We invite you to take God's word and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse number 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, verse number 1. Then drew near unto him, that is Christ, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Let's jump down to verse number 11. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He is lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank thee and we praise thee for the privilege of reading thy word. We realize this is a very familiar passage of scripture, and yet we pray it will become with us with freshness tonight. We pray you'll write new truths upon our hearts. Encourage God's people, we pray. Challenge the backslider, and, O Lord, save the sinner. We pray, Lord, tonight that through this message that souls will be found calling on the Lord, coming to the Father through Jesus the Son. Lord, this is the end of the gospel. This is the end of gospel preaching, the salvation of precious souls. Lord, surely there's someone needs to be saved tonight. Lord, surely there's someone that needs to trust in thee. And therefore, I pray that as they hear my voice, it will fade away and thy voice alone will be heard. Oh, speak with a voice that wakes the dead, Lord. Make people hear. Oh, Lord, come and minister, we pray, through this truth tonight. Empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit and give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name. I ask it for Christ's sake, for his glory alone. Amen and amen. This is probably one of the best known of the parables of the Lord Jesus. And not just because it's preached in Sunday school or taught in Sunday school and children's meetings and youth fellowship and church services, but it's because it's often so lived out within our society. We know what a prodigal is. We've heard that term. Young people walking away from the things of God, refusing to submit to the authority of their Creator, and trying to find satisfaction in the things of the world. Now, it's interesting to note the context in which we find this parable. We find there in verse number one of chapter 15, then drew near to him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. You know, the common man, the sinners, came to hear the Lord Jesus and listen to what the Lord Jesus had to say. Interestingly, we find that whenever he taught in Capernaum on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. You see, he spoke to them with such authority, and what authority the Lord could speak with, because he indeed is the very author of the book. But why was he so captivating? Why was he so captivating to the common man? Well, he spoke with truth. Many of the scribes and the Pharisees mixed their own thoughts and their lies with the truths of God's word, but the Lord spoke pure, unadulterated, wholesome truth. And how refreshing this was to their soul. But not only that, he spoke on matters of great significance. Often time was wasted on trivial things that really weren't going to matter. And maybe even the Pharisees would have preached and emphasized things that really weren't important and really could not be found in Scripture and certainly weren't going to be any benefit to the soul. But the Lord spoke on matters of great significance. Have you ever gone to a church service and there's been story after story and after story told, and you know what? They never got round to the point which you're really there for the preaching of the gospel. You came hearing a lot of stories, maybe laughing and chuckling at humorous anecdotes, but you never left knowing how to be saved. Ah, but the Lord spoke on matters of great significance. Life and death and eternity. A friend, many times people don't want to hear about matters of great significance, but I think we can agree that over this past few weeks, people have been thinking and talking about life and death and eternity. But there was also purpose in Jesus' teaching. The Lord didn't just want to speak to people and send them away with a thought. The Lord brought them to a point where he asked them to make a response. Oh yes, we can go on and on and on and on and on talking and giving out information. But the Lord brought them to the point where they had to make a choice with the information they'd been given. In fact, the Lord rebuked those who thought they would be praised for their much speaking. And often whenever we look at some of the things the Lord said, it wasn't pages and pages and pages. They were just a few words or a few verses at a time. He excited the listener's curiosity by using illustrations, one of which we have read, the story of the prodigal son. He spoke as a lover of sinners. He spoke of his father and of his love for sinners. Do you know there was a great lack of love among the religious establishment of that day for the sinner? How do I know that? Because whenever he sat down, that is the Lord Jesus Christ sat down with the publican sinners, the scribes and the Pharisees murmured, saying, "This man received sinners and eateth with them." They criticized the Lord because he is interested in the sinner. What a lack of love. There's no one loves like Christ. In spite of our sinfulness, he loves us. He loves us so much that he was sent to this earth to die on the cross to take away our sin. He spoke with authority, for his message came straight from the heart and mind of God. And he spoke with authority. And notice what it says. They came for to hear him. They came for to hear him. And what wisdom there was in their actions. Ah, the scribes and the Pharisees, we know they were plotting how to destroy him. But the sinners came for to hear him. Friend, this is true wisdom. This is true wisdom. Coming to hear what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Not what a preacher says, but what the Lord says. That's why we ask you to open your Bible and to see exactly what the Lord says here. We trust and pray that if you do not know the Lord, that you will draw near and hear what he says today. You know, there are many who draw near every Sabbath whenever we were able to do so. And they thought they were doing something good in the sight of God, but they drew near to hear the word, yet they forget it. Or they refused it and disobeyed it. What a solemn and a fearful thing for a man or woman to draw near, to hear the word of God, and then to reject it. To go out into eternity, having heard the claims of the gospel and of the Savior, and knowing you could have been saved, and yet never accepting them as truth, and never placing your faith and trust in the Savior. I'm so glad you're listening tonight, but listening to the word of God and listening to a gospel message does not save your soul. While many came to hear him, not all received him. And I trust and pray tonight that you will receive the Lord. And that's exactly what the Lord does. This man receiveth sinners. That was a criticism by the scribes and the Pharisees. But praise the Lord, he does receive sinners. Praise the Lord, he receives the guilty. He receives the cast-offs. He receives the down and outs. He receives the religious sinner. He receives the rich sinner. He receives the poor sinner. He will receive all who come to him by faith in his Son. And that's exactly what the Lord is emphasizing in this parable. God will receive the sinner. Those who have lived without God, those who brought shame upon the Lord, those who have lived a life of sin and abandonment, yes, God will receive when they come his appointed way. Whenever we come to this passage, we see an attitude which is prevalent in the world today. And in verse number 12, the younger of the two sons living with their father said, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." Give me. Give me. Give me. Give me. And that seems to be all that people are saying today. Give me. Now, there are things in life that we have been given, but sadly we're not very thankful for. This young man had been given a home, security, love, a job, an inheritance. All of those things were available to this young man from his father. And in fact, there was really nothing much more that the father could give him. But in his head and in his heart, he thought, "I want something more. I want something more." No thanks for what father had given him. No asking, "Father, can I do anything for you?" But he wanted every blessing from his father. But he didn't want his father. And maybe today you're treating God in the same way. You want everything from God, but you don't want God. You want your health. You want your job. You want your family to be safe. You want to be protected from this virus. But you don't want God. You just want his blessings. You want a sound mind. You want the ability to be able to communicate. You want to be able to get up and put your own clothes on in the morning, go out into the day. And friend, you've got those things. God has given you those things. God's given you your breath and the very heartbeat within your chest. And yet, you've never acknowledged or said thank you to the Lord. But rather, you keep asking for more and more and more. And the sad thing is this. There are many people, and they look at what the Lord has given. And they say, "You know what? God can't satisfy. There has to be something more. There has to be something more." And that's exactly what this son was saying. Father's authority, father's care, father's provision wouldn't satisfy him. If I stay here, I'm going to miss out in life. I'm going to miss out on the best. I'll never be satisfied. I'm going to go and try and find my purpose and joy and satisfaction in the world. And that's exactly what the sinner says. "I'm not going to become a Christian and come into the family of God. That wouldn't satisfy me. Oh, no, no, no. Let me drink. Let me be immoral. Let me gamble. Let me do drugs. Let me do this. Let me do that. And anything that I think will work will make me happy, but God can never satisfy." And that's the accusation that many make against the Lord. God cannot satisfy. I can tell you tonight, you go and ask any Christian, "What has truly satisfied your soul?" And you know what they'll say? The Lord. Only the Lord. "Yes, I had this in the world and I had that in the world, and in my sinful days I had this and I did this, and yes, it maybe seemed to be wonderful, but you know what? It was empty. It was nothing. It was worthless. It condemned my soul until the day the Lord saved me, and then I was satisfied." And there are many people today, and they're seeking to be satisfied. And they think, "Oh, give me this sin, and give me that sin, and give me that freedom, and give me that freedom. And if I have that, then I'll be satisfied." There are people today, and they've even done what this young man's done. They've left home. And they're way out somewhere in the world tonight, looking for something that will satisfy. And there you are. In the far country, as it were, in your sin, and you're living against God, and your friends are in full agreement and laughter, and the world's laughing along with you, but you make no mistake about this. God is angry with you and your sinfulness. Bible says in Psalm 7:11, God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. You see, all sin is against God. All sin is seen by God and all sin will be dealt with by God. And here's this young man, and it tells us that he took his journey in verse 13. He went his own way. He disregarded his father's guidance and commands. He walked down the road filled with pride and thoughts of sin. My way is better. I'm not staying here. Bored out of my mind. Having to work. No. I go down this road with my money. And I'm going to have the best life possible. I can satisfy my needs in the world. I know better than my father. You know what the Bible says? My thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. Neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And dear sinner, while the ways of the world will satisfy you for a little while, they will never satisfy your soul, and they will never give you peace of soul. You see, God's ways are the best ways. God's ways are the right ways. God's ways are the ways of prosperity. God's ways are the ways of blessing. God's ways are the ways of happiness. God's ways are the ways of contentment and fulfillment. And you think, and somehow you're going to turn the trend, and somehow you're going to be the one that's satisfied. Friend, it's never happened. You can't turn away from God and go on your sin and somehow be satisfied. Has your way, dear sinner, been better than God's? Has your way been a better blessing? Those scars of sin in the mind and in the body? Those relationships wrecked and ruined because you went your own way? The fear of death and the judgment of God that you live with? An eternity in hell that's awaiting you? Friend, is your way better than God? See, this young man didn't consider the bigger picture. He didn't say, how is my life going to end up? All he was interested in is now. And that is a great problem today. Give me the buzz now. Make me satisfied now. Give me what I want now. And that's all people want to be in the moment, to have the thrill of the moment. But nobody thinks about the end of the process. Friend, don't tell me about the fun you're having in your sin today. Tell me about that moment when you stand before the judgment seat of God. Yes, it starts out fun. And yes, maybe it brings pleasure for a little while. But then there has to be more, doesn't there? It doesn't satisfy. You have to go back again and again and again and again. And then all of a sudden you'll find that the thing that seemed to be such a pleasure has got you in bondage today. But you can't break free from it. You can't give it up. It's got a control over you. Hymn writer said, sin will take you farther than you'll want to go, slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will keep you longer than you'll want to stay, and sin will cost you far more than you'll ever want to pay. And here this young man journeyed into a far country, separated from his father. Separated. If you're not saved tonight, then you are separated from God. Sin separates you from God. Not only for time, but if you die in your sin, you'll be separated for eternity. And you'll notice that there's a statement here. In verse 13, it says, he there wasted his substance with riotous living. And we're not going to go into exactly what that riotous living is, but he held back from nothing. Anything, any lust, any desire, any sin, he engaged. But you'll notice he wasted his substance. That which he had, that which his father had given, he wasted it. And this is what the Lord says. This is the commentary of God upon this young man's life. What he had, he wasted. Now, friend, what will it be to stand before God on the day of judgment and to hear the Lord say, wasted? Wasted years, wasted opportunities. You see, you'll have to give an account for each blessing you've received and how you wasted it. And the health that you had, and the wealth that you had, and the time that you had, and the energy that you had, and the possessions you had. Friend, all of those things will have to be given account of. But he wasn't the first. And he'll not be the last to waste his substance with riotous living. When we think of riotous living, we think of Solomon. And Solomon tried every single thing in this earth to see how he could be satisfied within himself. He tried everything. Education, gardening, relationships, music, building projects, you name it, money, everything. He tried it. And whenever he came to the end of all of this trying to see what would satisfy, you know what his conclusion was? Then shall the dust of the earth return as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. That word vanity means emptiness. Now, this was one of the richest men that ever lived, one of the most clever men that ever lived. He had buildings, he had gardens, you name it. He had anything he wanted to put his hand on. And yet he said it was all empty. Why? Because we shall return to the dust. The body's going to decay. But the soul is going to go to the Lord who gave it. And then he goes on to say this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Whether it be good or whether it be evil. Friend, that is the conclusion of the whole matter. That's the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes. That's the conclusion of the scriptures. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the end of the gospel. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Friend, your duty on this earth is not to see what can satisfy you physically, but your duty is to honor the Lord and to be satisfied, therefore, spiritually. That is the whole duty of man. I don't know how long this lasted. I don't know how many days, weeks, months, or even years he engaged in his riotous living. Many friends around to help him spend his money. But we read this in verse 14. When he had spent all, there was a famine arose. A friend, he used to have everything in his mind. But the Lord took it away. The Lord took it away. God took away the pleasure of sin. God took away the resources of sin. And he was in want. God can take away the pleasure of your sin. God can take away the resources of your sin. Bring you to an end of your sin. And here was a man in want. The world had promised him so much, but it had failed. His idea had been so perfect, but it failed. And here we find he joined himself to his citizens of that country in verse number 15. And he sent them into the field to feed swine. And we know this is a parable, but certainly in Jewish culture, That in itself was quite a downfall. To have to care for the unclean animal and to sit in the muck and the mire with him. And you know, whenever I read that passage and I think of that young man, and here he is sitting, and he is longing almost to eat the food that the pigs are eating. So low, so hungry he's become. And you find in verse 16 at the end of it, no man gave unto him. No man gave unto him. Psalm has said in Psalm 142, verse 4, I looked in my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. And now here he is, sitting in the muck, absolutely starving, penniless, without hope, without dignity, without pleasure, without satisfaction. And you know what happened? The Lord brought him to an end of his sin. The Lord brought him to an end of his sin. The Lord didn't allow him to continue on with such success. But the Lord brought him right down, very low, that he might look up. This man felt that nobody cared about him. Dear sinner, maybe that's how you feel tonight. No man cares for my soul. Nobody will give to me tonight. Nobody will be interested in me tonight. That's wrong. There is one who cares. His name is Jesus. He cares so much, he came from heaven's glory to die on a cross to set the sinner free. Shed his blood to cleanse us from our sin. And thank God, there is one who loves you. And he's waiting for you. And he's calling you to come right from where you are. Verse number 17 says, and when he came to himself, this young man came to himself. He reflected on the truths that he had learned. Maybe he'd heard for many, many years, but he learnt them. And it turned out that the world had used him and abused him and left him in the side of the road. He had nothing or no one that could help him, and yet there was a place away back there. Father's house where there was an abundance of blessings, and yet here he was poor and filthy and disappointed with life, and he knew he was a sinner. He came to the realization, I'm a sinner. A friend, have you come to that realization that you're sitting here in the rags of your sin? There's been nothing of prosperity in your life because your sin has ruined and destroyed and robbed and disappointed and hurt and wounded and scarred you, and yet over here is the Heavenly Father with every spiritual blessing, with every joy and comfort and peace that can be bestowed upon you. And here you are, and here is the Lord. And this is all yours. This is all yours for the taking. But friend, you have to come as this young man came. How did he come to his Father? He came as a sinner. And that's how you, man and woman, boy and girl, have to come to the Lord. He said, I will arise. Go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And friend, there we have a resolution, but resolutions don't save. If that's as far as it had gone, that man would never have gone back to his father. And maybe you're listening to my voice and you've been saying, I know I need to get saved. Or someday I'll get saved. Maybe today I'll get saved. Maybe next week I'll get saved. The next gospel mission I'll get saved. Oh, whenever church starts back again, I'll get saved. Friend, the greatest lie of hell is you've got tomorrow to figure it out. Put it off until tomorrow. There are people in hell today. And you know what? They were almost persuaded in life. Almost, but not. Almost there, but not. Almost called, but didn't. They said they would get saved sometime, but the Bible says now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And dear friend, if you're not saved, now is the time for you to come right now, because praise the Lord, this man didn't just make a resolution. This man got up and put feet to his resolution. It's not enough to say, I will get saved. I know I need to be saved someday. No, you need to get on your feet. And you need to walk to the Lord by faith. I'm coming, Lord. I'm coming now. And he approached his father, and that's what you need to do. You need to come to God, your heavenly Father. And the Bible tells us that we come through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior said that in John 14 and 6. I am the way, said Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this young man, he got up and he turned from the life he was living, from the country he was in, from the hopelessness and from the filth and everything, and he walked away and he walked towards his father. And friend, that's what you need to do. You need to repent from your sin. What is repentance? It's a change of mind. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of action. It's a complete change of outlook. Realizing that the sin has brought you nothing but hurt and harm. Realizing it's against God and will lead to the horrors of hell. And you turn your back on that sin and ask the Lord to forgive you of it. But not just turning your back on your sin, calling on the Lord to save you. Believing that the work he did upon the cross was sufficient to save you. Dying as your substitute, taking your place. He died in my guilty place. Believing Christ was the atoning sacrifice, he shed his blood to pardon our sin, believing that he is the only way to God, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And friend, when you come believing that he is your sacrifice, your atonement, your only way, then you'll find that there is a pardon, because it tells us in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Wherever you are tonight, whatever your condition, whatever your background, friend, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. Not just because there's a pandemic going on in this world tonight. Not just because there's a risk of getting sick or catching some virus. You need to get saved because the Lord is coming again. And yet before he comes, you could be called from the scene of time. Have you turned from your sin and trusted in the Savior? Have you asked the Lord for mercy and salvation? Well, praise God. When you do that, you'll find him ready and willing and able to save. In Ezekiel 33:11, the Lord says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? I say to you, sinner, tonight, turn ye from your evil ways and from your sin. Why will ye die when Christ is ready to receive you? But preacher, will he receive me? What a wicked life I've lived. Nobody cares about me, preacher, in this world. I've offended and alienated everybody I've ever come into contact with because of my sin. I've lost too much. I don't think the Lord could ever have me. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And when he came, he didn't find a father with anger, complaining about all the mistakes and the sinfulness he had exhibited. He found a father with open arms, who kissed his cheek, who gave to him more than he ever deserved, who welcomed him in, who had a celebration because he had returned. What happened that night? He came home. And you see, whenever a sinner comes to Christ, that night is the night they come home. And heaven becomes their home, and they come into the family of God, and they're saved, and their desire now is not for this old world, it's for a place that they've never been. But praise God, one they're going to. A place called home. Heaven. Friend, it all starts whenever the sinner says, I'm coming, Lord. And writer put it like this, I am coming, Lord. Coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed from Calvary. And I'll tell you, if you call on the Lord tonight, you'll find the arms of mercy opened. You'll find the blessings of the Lord upon you. But friend, you'll be satisfied. Remember that young man left a place of filth and muck where no man cared for his soul. I wonder how he felt that night as he put his head in the pillow, just drifting off to sleep in his bed. I'm loved. I'm accepted. I'm forgiven. I'm home. And that's all that matters. That as you put your head upon the pillow tonight, you know it's well with your soul. There's nothing between you and the Lord, but you know that it's well with your soul. You need to do it. A young man did. You need to leave your sin. You need to leave your waywardness. You need to leave that wicked lifestyle you've been living. And come to God through Christ. Will you do that tonight? You say, oh, well, I'll wait until I can speak to the preacher. I'll wait until some other time. No. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Praise God, you can know for sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. God is your Heavenly Father. His Spirit is dwelling within. And that no matter should you live for another hour or another 60 years upon this earth, when you close your eyes, it'll be absent from the body. Present with the Lord. Finally home. Friend, don't be running about this world trying to find something that will satisfy. It doesn't exist. None but Christ satisfies. And hallelujah, he does. Come to him tonight. Come. Welcome to Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for that old song, oh hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved. Lord, it's wonderful to be satisfied in Christ. It's wonderful to know that we're loved and we're forgiven, welcomed in the family of God. Oh, Lord, we pray for dear sinners tonight. And they feel that to come to God would bring no benefit or blessing or, oh, Lord, take away such nonsense. Only Christ satisfies. And the Lord is ready and willing to receive them right now. And therefore, Lord, don't allow them to continue to wander on. Don't allow them to sit tonight thinking, well, once this is over, you know, I'll be able to get out into the world again and do those things and find satisfaction. No, Lord, we realize that true spiritual satisfaction comes alone from Christ. Oh, Lord, save tonight. Draw the sinner, we pray. And may all glory be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen.